Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Exodus 25, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. John 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Young. Now, the importance of the tabernacle teaching is to be seen in this, that there are more chapters given over to the account of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus than any other subject. In fact, from chapter 25 to chapter 40, apart from chapters 32, 33, and 34, are all to do with the building, the instruction for the building of the tabernacle. And when you consider that only 2 chapters are given to us in Genesis in relation to creation, but here we have a number of chapters given to us in relation to the building of the tabernacle. That in itself ought to just impress upon our minds the importance of the truth of the tabernacle. Very interesting when we come to the order in which God gives instruction to Moses to make it. He begins with the vessels. He begins with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and then the golden altar of incense, and the table of showbread, and the lampstand. And then we come outside into the court, and the laver, and the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering. And the order in which God set out, the way in which Moses would make the tabernacle, its vessels, when we come to John's Gospel, we find that John follows exactly the same order. For in John's Gospel, we have unfolded, at least as I see it, now the truths of the tabernacle in relation to its vessels. So John will speak to us of the ark in chapter 1. And then linked with the ark was the mercy seat, a separate vessel, yet always associated with the altar. And we find that with the ark, also with the ark, and so we find the ark and the mercy seat always together. So we put them together like this. In John chapter 1, we have the ark. In John chapter 8, we have the mercy seat. But then, of course, when we come to John chapter 4, we have the golden altar of incense. For in that chapter, we have the subject of worship introduced to us. And then we come to chapter 6, and we have the table of showbread. For the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the bread of God. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 8, chapter 9 as well, we have the lampstand, where the Lord declares himself to be the light of the world. And then when we come into the court, we have the laver. And in the laver, we've come to John chapter 13. And there we have the provision made by God for the disciples, or for those who had entered into the holiest, to cleanse themselves. Then chapter 19, we have the brazen altar. And in chapter 20, we have the gate of the tabernacle. So you see, when we come to John's Gospel, we have actually unfolded to us in John's Gospel the vessels of the tabernacle in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it might just be of interest to you if we just look at one or two of those things. How that the vessels of the tabernacle are seen in their relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God started with the ark and the mercy seat. And we're told, of course, that the ark was made of shittim wood and overlaid within and without with pure gold. And the mercy seat, which formed the lid of the ark, the covering, that was made of pure gold. So I just want to suggest to you that in these two pieces of furniture related to the tabernacle, we see the Lord Jesus Christ moving in all the glory of his deity and the reality of his humanity, and also his grace is displayed in the mercy seat, as we see in chapter 8 and the portion that was read to us from there. Let us think for a moment, what was the ark made of? It's very interesting that in the book of Exodus, we're told it was made of shittim wood. But it was the shittim wood that gave it form. So it became a chest made of shittim wood, and it was overlaid within and without with pure gold. So that when you looked at the ark in the book of Exodus, you only saw the pure gold. So when we come to John's Gospel, we find that John in chapter 1 and those opening verses, he begins with the Lord Jesus Christ as typified in the ark of the covenant of pure gold. And so we find in verses 1 and 2, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ established for us by John before ever he tells us of what the shittim wood that gave form and fashion to the ark, how that typified our Lord Jesus Christ. So do we find then that God started with the wood that gave shape and form to the ark. John started with the pure gold. And so we find that in the Ark of the Covenant, we have the shittim wood and the pure gold, and in both those materials, we have typified not the work of Christ, the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain a little further. See, when you think about the shittim wood, that was the acacia tree, the only tree that grew to any size in the desert through which the children of Israel passed on their wilderness journey. And that acacia wood is translated for us in the Septuagint version as incorruptible wood. Other translations is imperishable, wood that cannot rot. And so when God gave instructions to Moses to make the ark of shittim wood, it was made of that which spoke of that which was incorruptible, imperishable, something that could not rot. So when we come to the New Testament and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in John 1 in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Notice, and dwelt among us. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. It was to be made that God might dwell among his people. And the great purpose of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus was that he might dwell among his people. And so you see, there is a link between what we have in the tabernacle of old and what we have now in the truth recorded for us in John's Gospel. Let's think for a moment about the shittim wood in relation to the person of Christ. For that imperishable wood, as it typifies for us the sinless, perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became a real man. So again and again, he takes to himself that title, Son of Man. Everything about the manhood of Christ, his humanity, was real and was true. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He was likened to the sitting wood, incorruptible, imperishable, and there was nothing that could be found rotten in him. He was altogether perfect, sinless, and his whole humanity was flawless. We find that acacia tree, from which the cedar wood came, as it grew in the desert, in a dry desert land, like a wilderness. And so the tree that grew up in that dry desert land, again, typifies for us the humanity of the Lord Jesus. For he came into the world and taken up manhood, and his humanity being real and true, he lived in this world, and it was a dry and thirsty land. And we find that when we go back to Isaiah in chapter 53, we're told something of the growing up of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. For we find that he grew up before him, that is before Jehovah, as a tender plant. And he was a root out of a dry ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ growing up in this desert world, to God, he was a tender plant. He was like a root out of a dry ground. There's that which is in the humanity of Christ. Christ living in a desert world. In such a way, he was totally and completely moving and living in communion with his Father God. And so we find then that after all, what we have in the sitting wood that formed and fashioned the ark of the tabernacle, it presents to us that perfect, sinless and flawless humanity of the Lord Jesus. He's coming into the world. He's living in a world that was dry. And yet before God, he grew up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. And so we find then that first of all, the Ark of the Covenant is taken up by John in relation to its wood and in relation to his humanity. But then that sitting wood was overlaid within and without with pure gold. So that actually, when you looked at the ark, there's no wood to be seen. Everything was gold. And so when John commences his gospel, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as that pure gold. Everything is gold. There's nothing to be seen of his humanity as John opens his gospel. But what does he say? In the beginning was, yeah, that word was, has the idea of eternally. And essentially was. The word was, in the beginning, the word was. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So John in his gospel presents to us the pure gold of the deity of Christ, the overlaid within and without, if we may put it that way, the humanity of Christ. So to look at Christ, we see something of the glory of deity as was found in him. So John says, in the beginning. Well, what beginning? Well, the same beginning that you have, of course, in Genesis chapter 1. We find that both Moses and John stand at the same point, but of course, back to back. For when Moses looked out, he saw what was brought into being by the creative power of God. When John looked, he looked back into eternity. And in the beginning, in those endless, eternal ages, before time and space was ever brought into being, the Lord Jesus Christ was, in the beginning, was essentially and eternally the Word. But then John makes another statement, not only what he was, but where he is. And the Word was with God. Again, the word was has that sense of eternally, essentially, with God. And the word with doesn't mean he's just accompanied with. It means, it's a word that means face to face with God. And so we're told where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is with God in face to face communion with God. And all the years that he lived down here, 33 and a half years he lived down here, and every one of those years was lived in perfect communion and in perfect harmony with God his Father. And so John says, I write to you of one who is pure gold. The Word was God, and the Word was with, face to face, in that constant, intelligent intimacy with the Father and with God. But then he makes a further statement. He said, the Word was God. Now, the emphasis there is not upon the Word was, although again it has the same thought, that which is eternal, that which is essential, the Word was God. The force of the statement is to be found in that word God, and the Word was God. And so we find that John begins his gospel with setting before us the deity of Christ in all its glory, the honor of Christ as the Word of God. And so we find that in the opening of his gospel, John wants us to fasten our thoughts and our minds and our hearts upon one who is verily God, and yet who became truly human. The fact that he was God is proved by John, because throughout John's gospel we have at least seven miracles between chapters 1 and 12. And each of those miracles prove altogether the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in chapter 2, he turned water into wine. Only God could do that. We find in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, one who had been dead 4 days already. Only God could do that. And so to substantiate the statement of verse 1, we have now seven sign miracles in which the deity of Christ is displayed and demonstrated by that which he accomplished in relation to men and women when he was here in the days of his flesh. And so we find that the ark of the tabernacle, it was made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold, is indeed a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity. And yet, that perfect humanity was but the display of perfect deity. So within one person, we have a divine nature and a human nature. And the divine nature, human nature, in living in harmonious association in the one person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, when we talk about the tabernacle and the importance that God gave to it by the space that was given to it in the scripture, it brings before us something of the glory, the majesty of our Lord Jesus, as well as his grace. For it was, of course, because he was full of grace and truth, he's found in this world, for we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, when you come to the ark, it's Christ in his person. But you see, the covering of the ark was the mercy seat. That mercy seat was made of pure gold, no shittim wood, pure gold. And that pure gold mercy seat formed the covering of the ark. And what we have now before us, not so much the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the work which he accomplished. You may remember, of course, when you're reading Leviticus chapter 16 on Israel's Day of Atonement, when the sin offering was offered by the high priest, Aaron brought the blood of the sin offering into the holiest of all and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his precious blood, has been given to God an eternal satisfaction. Hence the mercy seat is sometimes referred to as a propitiatory. In other words, it's the work of Christ who made propitiation for our sins, meaning he's given through his own death a satisfaction to God in relation to human sin. And so we find the mercy seat has to do with more of the work of Christ than his person. So that's why we read those verses in chapter 8. Because now we see not only the ark in chapter 1, the sitting wood and the pure gold. Not only now the Lord Jesus Christ as what we might say the God-man. When we come to chapter 8, it's the effects of his work, which he accomplished at Calvary. For in chapter 8 we find, and whilst he was teaching in the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him, and they brought a woman, and they set the woman before the Lord, and told him that they caught her in the very act of adultery. Then he said this, Moses commanded the law that she should be stoned. What says thou? And so we find what the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could accomplish. And there we see the Lord Jesus as the mercy seat, for upon, consequent upon his sacrifice at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ could say unto this woman, whose sinnership was beyond question, or as he said, caught in the very act. But they had come to accuse her. But as the Lord Jesus Christ had stooped down to write on the ground with his finger, when he rose up the second time, they'd gone out of his presence. Only the woman was left. And the Lord simply said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, they're none, they're gone. Now says the Lord. And here we see the antitype of the mercy seat. The Lord, having his sacrifice accomplished, the blood-stained mercy seat, now seen in his blessed person, and the result of his work, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that's why the tabernacle, in relation to its vessels, are so important. It does give to us pictures. It typifies, if you like, the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have that picture in the sitting wood and in the pure gold of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the perfection of his divine nature and his human nature as he was found in this world. But then, of course, as God gave instruction unto Moses regarding the making of the vessels, the next one he drew attention was the golden altar of incense. So you see what God is doing. He's moving out from the holiest into the holy place or into the court. Well, I've got time just to say one or two things about the golden altar of incense. That's the place where the priests came. That's where they worshipped. And that's where they offered their incense. And so we find when we come into chapter 4 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ sat weary upon a well. And the woman came from Samaria out onto the well. And the Lord simply said, give me to drink. You see, the reality of his manhood. Not only was he hungered, but he was thirsty. And as a result of that simple question, they developed a conversation. And in the course of that conversation, the woman said to the Lord, no, the Jews say that in Jerusalem men ought to worship, whereas the Samaritan, in this mountain, we should worship. Then the Lord Jesus Christ takes up the subject of worship and says, neither in this place or in this mountain shall men worship God, but they shall worship God, who is spirit, in spirit and in truth. And the golden altar of incense is introduced as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who is the means by which we can worship God in spirit and in truth. So we find very simply some of these vessels of the tabernacle taken up by John to typify for us not only the person of Christ, but his work on the cross, the mercy seat. And then, of course, as the one through whom we worship in the golden altar of incense. For we thank God that that which was placed upon that golden altar, that precious incense, actually taken from the bark of the tree. and in its purity, with its fragrance, was offered upon that golden altar of incense. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seen now in all the fragrance of his humanity, all the fragrance of his life, giving God pleasure, he now becomes the object of worship. And so we find he says to the woman, neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem shall men worship, but God is a spirit, and men who worship will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the amazing thing is, says the Lord, the Father seeketh such to worship him. So you see something of the importance of the tabernacle as to its vessels, as it typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come, and just linking it just with John's gospel, he is the true Ark of the Covenant. He is the true mercy seat. He's the true altar of incense. And after all, the contents of the ark for the wilderness journey for the children of Israel were threefold. There's a golden pot that had manna, Hebrews chapter 9 and the opening verses. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. And then there was the tables of the covenant. And so we find that in that ark, there was every provision made by God for his people as a pilgrim, as they moved as pilgrims through the wilderness. The golden pot that had manna. Of course, God had commanded Moses to lay up before him, you know, in a pot, an oven of manna. And so what Israel came to despise eventually, now laid up before God. So what God, what Christ was in this world, the manna, the one who come down as the bread of God from heaven, is now seen glorified upon the throne of God. For that manna is now seen in a golden pot, and that is upon which we now feed, not so much Christ on earth, but Christ in the glory, that manna hidden, of which Philip, Revelation 2 speaks of, the hidden manna. I would give them to eat of the hidden manna, the manna that speaks of Christ, glorified at the right hand of God, put in that golden pot. And of course we have priesthood, and we have the law of God. And so we find in the Ark of the Covenant, with its mercy seat, these types, these pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in his person and in his work. And so it is, you see, there are some very interesting features of what would seem pretty dry and dry reading. When you read through the book of Exodus, they have a meaning, and they are pictures of the perfections of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And God will bless his word.